Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament. Matthew, and we're going to go to chapter 19 and read a familiar story, not all of it, but a good portion of it. Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to start at verse 16. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Awesome. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here. I will read verses 16 through 22. God's Word says this: Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer this morning is that you just saturate this message that's about to be given. Father, I know that your hand has been in it. I know what you've done with me this week to prepare it. And Father, my prayer this morning is that I say exactly what it is that you want me to say, and that it falls on the ears and on the hearts of those who need to receive it this morning, Lord, even if that's myself. Father, I hide behind the cross. I give you the glory. Thank you for this up-and-coming year that you're going to give us here at Beech Grove. Thank you for allowing me to serve you. So may my words and the meditation of my heart glorify you today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Here's the situation. In case you haven't been with us, I'll repeat pretty much what I said the last couple weeks. Imaginary situation. Imagine that you are an unbeliever. And there is something refreshingly different in the life of your friend Sally. She seems to have joy in her life and looks at life in a different and very peaceful way. One day you ask her what she has that makes her so different. Sally shares with you about her relationship with Jesus Christ and how Jesus has changed and is changing her life. Towards the end of that conversation, you ask Sally why she wanted to be a Christian. She looks at you straight in the eye, and in one breath, she tells you 14 words that you will never forget. Her witness prompts you to contemplate the question, Do I want to be a Christian too? Now, I know you're going to be curious of what those 14 words are. We'll get to that. We're in a sermon series called Count the Cost. We are focusing on the cost of discipleship, being a true follower of Jesus Christ, being a Christian. Do I really want this? Do I want to be a follower of Christ like Sally or not? In this series so far, we've talked about the cost of following Jesus. And Jesus tells us that we need to count the cost up front, because if we don't, we might find out that if we really get into this Christian thing, we might find out that it's not everything that we thought it was going to be. And at some point in time, we fail out. Today, we're not going to talk so much about the cost, but we're going to talk about an obstacle to discipleship. Something that's going to get in my way of having this, of having that relationship. This obstacle that I'm going to talk about this morning is very, very common. Many people have it, and those same people usually never see it. It's unfortunate because the obstacle is deadly. Last week, we talked about the man in our scripture lesson today, the rich young ruler. Last week, we concluded that it was his desire to hold on to those possessions that kept him from eternal life. His stuff, his things, his wealth, his riches were more important and more valuable to him than following Christ, than having this. And that was his obvious problem. Most people who would read this account, this story, would come to that conclusion and understand that point, that his possessions got in his way. But last week I said that this man had two problems, and one problem wasn't so obvious. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. It's that problem or that obstacle that this man had that prevented him from having this. The story of our rich young ruler is found in three different Gospels. It's found in Matthew chapter 19, it's found in Mark chapter 10, and it's found in Luke chapter 18. All three of these accounts are pretty similar, but there's a few differences. So what I'm going to do here this morning is look a little bit at each one to kind of form the foundation of the picture that I want to form for you here today. So what do we know about this man? From Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we know that he is a ruler. The other two Gospels just say that he's a man. It doesn't say that he's a ruler. But Luke tells us that he's a ruler. Well, a ruler of what? Of what? If he is a Jewish man, which he probably is, that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for him to rule a whole lot of different things. So most theologians agree that this man is probably a ruler of a Jewish synagogue. So if we assume that that's the case, and it probably is, that would make this man, one, a Jewish leader, devout, prominent, influential, religious, and very highly respected. And he should be familiar with the Mosaic Law. He's probably more familiar with the teaching of the elders. What else do we know about this man? From Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, we know that he is young. And from Matthew 19, verse 22, we know that he had great wealth. He was rich. So if we take those three adjectives and put them together, he's a rich, young ruler. Okay, two adjectives and a noun. Rich, young ruler. For all of you English wizards out there. Okay, anyways, let's get back to the story. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says this. It says that this man ran up to Jesus. He ran up to Jesus. Well, that tells me this, that this man really wanted to have some kind of dialogue with Jesus. He's probably heard about Jesus, and he's thought, here goes this guy Jesus. He's actually walking through my town. I need to talk to this guy. So he runs up to him. And also in verse 17, it says this. It says that he fell to his knees. Well, what does that tell you? Not only did he want to talk to the man, but it shows reverence. He really showed some reverence to this guy. Maybe he heard about him and he knew that maybe this guy's the Messiah, but certainly he's a good teacher. But he respected Jesus. So he runs up to him and he falls to his knees. So here's a man who has a very, very important question, and he just wants an answer from Jesus. His question is direct and it's simple. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He figures Jesus has the answer. Now, if you're a Christian, and if you've ever had a witnessing opportunity, these are the kind of people that you want to witness to. Because it seems like they've already got past the point where they're going to argue with you about the divinity of Jesus. They're going to argue with you about the Bible and the authority of the Bible. They've already got past that point. Seems like he already had a lot of the foundational work already done. And isn't it great when we witness to people and they don't become very argumentative? Just think, what if somebody come up to you and said this, Romy, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or Margie, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you're thinking, well, there's obviously you know a whole lot at this point. There's a whole lot that I don't have to tell you. Obviously, somebody else has already planted. Somebody else has already watered. And this is going to be an easy conversion experience. Let me just tell you the tail end of it. And this guy is going to get saved. I just know it. But the rich young ruler makes three mistakes. Mistake number one, and this is in your bulletin. This is the first fill in the blank. The ruler asks for what he wants, not for what he needs. He asks for what he wants, not for what he needs. He wants eternal life, but in reality, that's really not what he needs. The ruler's priorities are wrong. His lack of knowing and understanding what he really needs is at the heart of his problem. And we'll see here in a second that this problem of his is very, very deep-rooted. And Jesus, throughout this conversation and this dialogue with him, all he is trying to do is get this man to kind of think in the right spiritual direction. But the rich young ruler just doesn't get it. Jesus answers the man, but not in the way that most people today, and I repeat today, in today's a lot of evangelical churches today, think he should. Most churches today would say that Jesus, you know, he should have been more seeker sensitive. After all, this man is seeking, and Jesus doesn't seem to be very sensitive. People today would say, oh, come on, Jesus, just tell the man he's covered by grace. Just tell the man the only thing he has to do is believe. Just tell the man that he has to have enough faith. Come on, Jesus, that's all you got to do. Sometimes churches today make that mistake, and that's all they tell them. But that's not what Jesus does. And let me remind you, Jesus doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because Jesus does it. His form of evangelism is always perfect. So what does Jesus do? He gives the man law. law. Jesus tells the man to obey the commandments. Come on, Jesus. You're making this way too difficult for this guy. Did you know that his soul is this close to being saved? And you're giving him law? You're going to discourage him, Jesus. Why don't you just, here's what churches today would say, why don't you just have him sign a card? Why don't you just have him say the sinner's prayer? Why don't you just find the nearest altar and tell him to kneel down and say something? Or how about this? We have 12 disciples here. Let's form a circle and hold hands and let's put this guy in the middle and let's say a prayer for him. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus tells him to obey the commandments. And how does the man respond? He wants Jesus to give him a list. He asks, which ones? Which ones? It's almost as if, I've been good, I've done it. It kind of reminds me of my growing up Catholic days when I'd have to go into the confessional and tell my sins to the priest. If any of you have ever been part of the Catholic Church, you know that that's something that you do. You go into this closet, and there's a guy on the other side, and you tell him all your sins. And the only thing I could remember before I'd go into that confessional was, well, let me go down through the Big Ten, and let's see which ones I've done and which ones I haven't. And the ones that I've messed up, that's what I tell the guy. And he forgives me, he gives me a penance, and I'm okay till next time. But this guy wants to know, which ones have I done? So Jesus carries on with the law. And he tells him, commandment number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9, and number 5. Number 6, do not kill. Do not commit adultery, number 7. Do not steal, number 8. Do not bear false witness, number 9. Then he goes back to number 5. Honor your father and your mother. And then he sums it up with the second and greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Did you notice that as he goes through those commandments, he leaves off the 10th commandment? He never tells the man, you shall not covet. That's interesting. Maybe there's a sermon there someday, but not today. The next response of the rich young ruler is where he makes mistakes number 2 and number 3. This man just continues to exhibit a very deep-rooted problem. And so often, this problem is not very obvious. But his deep-rooted problem is a prime example of the human condition. And this man is completely blind to it, as many, maybe even most people are today. His second mistake, our second fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin. The ruler could not see his own sin problem. He could not see his own sin problem. As Jesus gives him a list, he's kind of checking them all off. And he says this in verse 20, all these I have kept. All these I have kept. He claimed he never committed any of those sins. I am not a betting man. However, I would bet the farm, the house, the car, my wife and children, even my wife and children, that this man offended one of those commandments at some point in time, because you cannot keep the whole law. His problem, back to mistake number two, is this. He committed a sin of false testimony, of lying by saying that he's never broken any of the commandments. That was his second mistake. His third mistake, or fill in the blank, the ruler was reliant on his own self-righteousness for eternal life. For his self-righteousness. Big mistake. He was trusting in his own goodness to merit eternal life. He thought that his works could earn it. He was so convinced that his self-righteousness was sufficient, he had to ask Jesus in verse 20 again, okay, I'll pass that test. What do I still lack, Jesus? It's almost to say, I don't think there's anything you can get me on here, Jesus. I'm a pretty good guy. I got this whole law thing down pat. That's why I agree with most theologians when they say that he was a ruler of a synagogue. Because, quite often, being steeped in religion is a very dangerous place to be. I have been there. Religion will never save you. Your good works will never save you. This man thought that his good works and his self-righteousness would save him. Well, there's more to that story, but I'm just going to stop there, believe it or not, and I'm going to sum it up. Churches today are filled and are full of rich young rulers. Praise the Lord. I don't think we have any in this congregation, at least I hope not. But they are, again, because I've been there. I've sat in those churches. And these rich young rulers who are in congregations and sitting in a church right now on a Sunday morning, they are thinking one of these three things. Number one, there are people who just don't think they sin. I don't sin. And all three of these reasons are going to be very similar and there will be some overlap. A, they don't think they sin. Number two, they are people who they are aware of their sin but don't think their sin is a problem. And number three, they are people who think their religion and or self-righteousness will take care of their problem. Oh, they're religious. They're religious to a T. They do all the liturgical stuff. They do all the religious stuff. They kneel, they stand, they pray, they sit, they give, they smile. They're great on the outside. But what they're lacking is what they need on the inside. TV evangelist Joel Osteen has publicly said he will never preach on sin. The truth is, and may I remind you that the truth matters, if you don't preach on sin, then why do you need a Savior? If I don't preach on sin, then why should I tell you to follow Jesus Christ? The problem with Joel Osteen and other preachers like him is that they focus primarily on the products of salvation and never the need for it. Jesus will give you this and this and this and this and this, but he fails to tell people why they need a Savior. It's just like the rich young ruler. I want eternal life, but don't tell me how I need to get there. The rich young ruler had his question already answered, I believe, before he ever showed up to Jesus. He just wanted to hear Jesus say what he wanted to say, and Jesus would not do it. And that's what the rich young ruler wanted. He wanted the product of salvation. He wanted eternal life. What must I do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? But he never realized the need. Son, you got a sin problem, and it needs to be taken care of. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, is one of the Beatitudes. Jesus says this, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When a person is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Jesus promises that that person will be filled. Why? Because a person who truly hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they realize that there's no righteousness of my own that can fill this void that I have inside me. They realize that they have a sin problem, and they desperately seek to have it fixed. Filled with what? If they hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Filled with what? Romans chapter 4, verse 5 answers that question for us. And it's filled with the righteousness that's credited to a person through their faith in God. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this, However, to the man who does not work, and that means a works-related salvation, who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. You got to come to the point, my friends, where you say, I can't do it. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's part of the cost. But like I said in one of our earlier sermons, the biggest obstacle in the way of us and this is us and our humanness and our human nature. Paul sums it up very well in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 4 through 9. Now we all know about the Apostle Paul. And we all know that at one point in time he wasn't Paul, he was Saul who persecuted the church. A Pharisee. Paul says this starting in verse 4 of chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now here's his credentials. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the people of Israel. I am from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul considers himself faultless. So there's his credentials. The same as the rich young ruler had his credentials. But what does Paul say about his credentials? Verse 7, But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Some people need to be knocked off a horse. Saul was knocked off a horse. Jesus appeared to him. And I don't know how long it took for Paul to get to be able to get to the point where he wrote this. Was it immediate? Was it months? Was it years? I don't know. But he does get to the point where he realizes this. All that stuff that I used to be means absolutely nothing. Now I know Christ, and I have lost everything, but in reality have gained everything. That is a Christian attitude. So let's get back to the original story. Your friend Sally, she tells you about this new life that she has in Jesus. When you ask her why she wanted to become a Christian, she answered you in 14 words that you will never forget. So what were those 14 words? She looked at you straight in the eye and said this, I was convicted of my sin, and I had to get right with God. I was convicted of my sin, and I had to get right with God. If you've heard nothing else, listen to this next few sentences. Sally was not seeking eternal life, but she inherited it because of her belief, her faith, and her trust in Jesus Christ. Sally was not seeking escape from the eternal fire of hell. But now she has Jesus preparing a place for her in heaven. Sally was not seeking joy in her life, but has now found to be indwelled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sally was not seeking peace in her life, but now she has found a peace in her life that surpasses all understanding. Sally was not seeking a healing, but has now found her soul to be healed of the burdens and the chains of sin. She was seeking one thing. I have a problem, and it got to get fixed. She understood the need. For Sally, it was not about the want. She had a sin problem, and she was seeking the one and only Savior who could take care of that problem. And in doing so, she found the pearl of great price, as it says in Matthew 13:45. And now that she found it, she went away and sold everything she had to buy it. The bottom line, folks, is this. What do you want? What do you want? I don't know if I'm going to make it through today. The Lord might decide to snuff out my life before I make it home today. He might snuff out your life before you get home today. You need to ask yourself this question. Do you and do we truly understand that we have a sin problem? And we know that sin has severed this relationship that we have with God, and that relationship has been broken. And because of that sin, we need a Savior to forgive us from that bondage of the sin that we are now in. And like Sally, do we want to get right with God? The world needs more evangelists and more witnesses like Sally. I want to be right with God. I need a Savior. So if we look at all the things that we've talked about over the last 4 or 5 weeks, I am willing to take 7 dips in a dirty river. I'm willing to take 1,000 dips in a dirty river if that's what it takes to get rid of my sin problem. To get rid of my sin problem, I'm willing to pay the cost of even if I don't get what I want, even if I don't get that healing or that blessing or that car or that house or that whatever it is, that's okay. I got a problem and it needs to go away. I'm willing to give up control of my own life and give it to Jesus Christ so I can have this sin problem taken away. I am willing to have persecution from within my own family and my friends who kind of don't want to hang around me anymore if that's what it means to hang around Jesus. Because hanging around Jesus means I have my sin problem taken away. And if Jesus asked me to give up my stuff, like he did the rich young ruler, I would. Because having him in the forgiveness of my soul is far more valuable than anything else I could ever own. Let's go to God in prayer.